And today we're reading from Genesis 12, 1 through 9. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as Katie mentioned, last week we started our year-long journey through the Bible from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. So throughout 2026, we're going to read the whole Bible together. And each Sunday, our time together is going to focus on a part of what we've read that past week. And like Katie said, if you haven't joined the reading plan yet, you can still do that. It's a Bible project plan called The One Story That Leads to Jesus. There's a QR code here. Take your phones out if you don't have it. Feel free. Scan away. You can find it in the YouVersion Bible app, One Story That Leads to Jesus. Or if you prefer paper, there are paper copies of all the readings out on the table, the resource table to my left here. Also, if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles out here. So grab a Bible. That's our gift to you as we read through the Bible together this year. Today, we are on day 11 of the plan. So when we go home today, or if you've read it already this morning, we'll be reading Genesis chapters 35 through 37 and Psalm 11. There's a psalm each day as well. If you haven't started yet, you can either read through the whole book of Genesis and catch up with us, or just start with today's readings. Read as much as you can. As Katie said, don't stress if you miss some. But as we walk through the Bible this year, we're going to be looking for the big picture, the big idea of each passage as it relates to the big idea of the Bible, which Paul told us last week is that God initiates and restores a relationship with humanity. It's the big idea of the Bible. God initiates and restores a relationship with humanity. The entire Bible can pretty well be summed up in that sentence. God created a beautiful world, and he wanted to dwell with people in it. God didn't just want a place by himself to enjoy the pretty scenery. He wanted to share that beauty with humanity. But people broke the beautiful relationship God wanted, right? People chose independence, self-determination, instead of trust and dependence. This broke God's world. And then God spends the rest of the Bible working out a plan to restore his relationship with humanity and restore the peace of all creation. In almost every narrative, you can see that theme working out. In the Bible readings for this past week, we read through the events after what is called the fall. The fall. It's the events of Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve are deceived by the snake, who was later understood to signify Satan. Adam and Eve disobey. They have to leave the Garden of Eden. And what we see from there is just a descending spiral of human depravity, right? Humans who over and over choose greed and selfishness and harm instead of peace and selflessness and good. But the people of God from long ago, the early church, would look at a particular verse in Genesis 3 and see a promise that God would find a way to defeat the schemes of the evil one and restore the broken relationship with humanity. That verse is Genesis 3:15, and here's what it says. It's God speaking, "And I will put enmity between you," talking to the snake, "and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." When God told the man and the woman and the snake what was going to happen as a result of their actions, the people of God saw in that verse a prophecy and a promise that evil would not last forever, that the deceit of the snake would not have the last word, that someday someone would come who would deal a death blow to all the schemes of Satan, that someday creation would be restored, that someday the relationship between God and humanity would be restored. And here in Genesis chapter 12, we see the next step in God's strategy to bring that someday about. This passage is foundational for our faith. It's foundational for our understanding of who God is, of what God wants. It's foundational for our understanding of what God wants from us as his people. If we miss the significance of this conversation between God and Abram, better known to us as Abraham, we will miss what Jesus came to do and what the church is now called to do. So let's read this again. We'll read Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." When we look at that passage, there's three things I want us to know today. Three things I want to make sure we all understand about God's heart, about God's desire for the world, about God's plan to restore his relationship with humanity and bring peace to all creation. The first thing we need to know is that God cares about the whole world. God cares about the whole world. God's plan is to bless all people on earth with his plan. Everyone, everywhere. Too often, I think, when we consider the story of the Bible and then the story of the church, we can find ourselves kind of thinking that, like, Israel was God's favorite people, and that now Christians are God's, like, favorite people, that God likes us insiders kind of best, and that really his main concern is for people who are currently professing faith in a way that makes sense to us. But from the very beginning of God's plan to restore the world, his concern, his heart has been for everyone. We see this throughout the biblical witness. The prophets speak of Israel worshiping alongside Egypt and Assyria. The angels at Jesus' birth proclaim peace for the whole earth. In the Gospel of John, he declares that God loves the world. The New Testament church includes people from every country in the known world, Jews, Gentiles. And the book of Revelation describes a future day where people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language will worship together around the throne of God. God cares about the whole world. This is really, really important for us to understand as we work our way through the beginnings of the story of God and humanity. I think sometimes, because the Bible tells the story of God at work in the people of Israel, of course, and then we focus on the story of God at work in the church, right? We can start to accidentally believe that people who belong to our church or our denomination or our way of thinking are God's favorites. And listen, it kind of makes sense that we do that, okay? I'm not bullying anybody here. We all do this because we spend most of our time experiencing God and his work in our context, right? It's really easy then to overlook the reality that God's not only at work in the Bible in Israel. God was not only at work in the early church. God was not only at work. He's not only at work in our country. He's not only at work with people who speak our language. God is not only at work with people who have the same theological convictions as us. God is concerned with people everywhere. God is active everywhere, everywhere in the world, before we become aware of it. That's why, for instance, when we take teams to El Mirador, to our partners in the Dominican Republic, we talk a lot with our teams about how we are not bringing Jesus to them. we're not bringing Jesus to those people. Jesus is already at work there. His work in the Dominican Republic started a long time before we got there, and it's going to continue on long after our partnership with El Mirador concludes. God loves the entire world. God cares about the whole world. God made every human in his image. God loves the whole world. The second thing this really important passage teaches us is that God wants to do his work with us. God wants to work with humans to restore his relationship with humanity. God has a plan to fix everything, and his plan is to work through people who will somehow bless all people on earth. Now, at this point, if you're anything like me, you might begin to want to raise an objection to God. People? God wants to work through people to fix things? People broke things. In Genesis 1, God creates this beautiful world. God made humans to live with in this beautiful world. 2 pages later, Genesis 3, humans make a mess of things. If you continued reading with us this week, you know that in Genesis 4 through 11, humans have continued to make a giant mess of things. We are 13 pages into my Bible, and already people have disobeyed, eaten the forbidden fruit, lied, blamed each other, gotten jealous, done some murder, lied again. In Genesis 6, we read that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And then even when God starts over with just the best person on earth, Noah, Noah gets off the ark, he plants a vineyard, and then immediately gets wasted. We're like, and does God not get the news? In heaven? Like, did he not watch what happened this week? People are still breaking things. People are still harming each other. People are still pursuing power instead of humility, chasing lies instead of truth. People? God wants to work with people? That's a terrible idea. People have problems, God. I don't think this whole working with people thing is a very good idea. But here goes God. In Genesis 12, asking Abram to partner with him. In the Advent and Christmas season that we've just come out of, we often use a word for Jesus that is Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. For some reason, our God is a with us God. God finds his greatest joy, his greatest delight in being with humanity. Even though we mess things up, even though we get it wrong, God continues to desire a relationship with us. When Jeremy and I bought our first house, we painted every single room a color. I went a little crazy with the colors. I was sick of living in apartments with those sort of like off-white, yellowish walls. And so we had red walls and orange walls and green walls and blue walls and brown walls. Every single room was a color. It was amazing. I remember telling my uncle about our painting plans, and he's like, well, I guess you got to do that once. It's like, okay. So a bunch of our friends came over to help us paint. And one of my favorite things was that some of our friends' kids came to help paint. We had such a great time painting, hanging out. It was amazing. My friends' kids were not good at painting. They were children, okay? Everything they painted had to be gone over again and redone. But I didn't care. I just wanted to hang out with them. I wanted them to know they were welcome in my home. They're welcome with me. They weren't good at painting when they were little. They were just learning. But now both of those kids are young adults. My friend's daughter is a gifted artist. I actually have a painting of hers hanging in my kitchen. In the same way, God invites us in. Not because he needs us. Not because he needs our help. But because he wants to be with us. He doesn't want to just do something to us. That's not how God works. He wants to invite us to be a part of what he's doing. He wants us to learn how to go about restoring creation. He wants us to learn how to fix relationships. He wants us to learn how to bring peace and joy and love. We are very often not good at it. Very often, a lot of what we do, he has to redo. He has to fix. In the rest of Abram's story, if you kept reading this week, you'll see that his attempt to make sure that God's promise of making him into a great nation, to make sure that happens, he'll lie about being married to his wife. They will force a slave girl to carry his child. And then when Sarah gets jealous, they will banish the slave girl and her child. Very often, Abraham did a bad job working with God. Very often we do a bad job working with God. We think we need to help God make things happen, right? We get anxious, just like Abraham and Sarah, and we jump ahead of what God's doing. We make a mess of things. Sometimes we hurt people. It is astounding that God chooses to work with us, even when we're not very good at it. God keeps working with Abraham, and he wants to keep working with us. God has mercy on our bumbling attempts to follow him, and God takes care of those we hurt when we mess up. God cares about the people who are hurt when we miss the mark. I've got to think it would be more efficient for God to just fix the world on his own. But for some reason, God loves us. For some reason, God wants to be with us, to teach us, to help us be more like him. And so hopefully, as we spend more time working with him, we get better. As we accept with humility that our hearts are every bit as evil and selfish as those people out there, and we ask God for his help to change us, to make us more humble, more faithful, more compassionate, more concerned about people who aren't like us. As we grow up in our faith, as we grow up in our relationship with God, we start to learn how to truly be a blessing. As we grow and change and learn more about God's plan, we start to truly care about every person that comes our way, every person in the world. And this is where we understand the true nature of what it means to be God's chosen people. The people of Israel, the church, we have not been chosen because God likes us best. We have not been chosen because we're somehow better than other people. No. God simply invited us for something. He's invited us to be his partners. He's invited us to work with him. Invited, as God says to Abraham, to be blessed in order to be a blessing. And that's the third important truth we find in this passage. First, God cares about the whole world. Second, God wants us to partner with him in caring about the whole world. And finally, we see how God wants to work with us, how God wants to partner with us, how God wants us to learn to be like him in caring for the world. God wants to bless us so that we can bless others. He blesses us so we can bless others. In Genesis 12, Abraham was told that God would bless him, and somehow, through the way God blessed Abraham, he would bless everybody on earth. Everyone on earth. Well, the writers of the New Testament saw the fulfillment of that promise in the person of Jesus. Because it was through the line of Abraham, through Abraham's many descendants, that Jesus was born. In Galatians, Paul connects that call of Abraham in Genesis 3 to the work of Jesus. Galatians 3, Paul says, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Paul's saying that the gospel that we talk about a lot in the New Testament, the good news, it's not actually new. Paul's saying this has been God's plan all along. God announced the gospel, the good news to Abraham in Genesis. And through Abraham, God eventually sent the Messiah, Jesus. Through the line of Abraham, God sent the one that would fulfill the promise of Genesis 3:15 to crush the head of the serpent, the one who would destroy the work of the evil one. In Jesus, a new day began. And what Jesus set in motion was nothing less than a complete reversal of every echo of the fall. And so our question is how we will continue this work given to the people of God from the time of Abraham through the church to now, to take stock of what we've been given and bless the world. How will we steward the good news we have been given? This is what Jesus is commanding his disciples in Matthew 5. He says, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it up on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. God's plan to restore creation is to work through a people that will help reorient the whole world's attention to him. God's plan is to work through us, to shine through us, to invite more people in to join in the blessing of knowing we are loved and wanted by God. God's plan is to demonstrate his love through us, his grace through us, his care, his concern for others through us, his strength through us, his provision through us, his comfort through us. He wants to demonstrate all of that through us so beautifully that people all over the world in every nation, language, and tongue will be drawn to the love of God. So God wants a partnership with us. God cares about the whole world. God invites Abraham, eventually the people of Israel, and then the church to be a part of his plan to invite everyone into this renewed creation. And so Abraham has a choice to make, doesn't he? Again, when God invites people to join him on his mission, he gives them a choice. This narrative with Abraham is a great example of something called revelation and response that we see in scripture over and over again. Revelation and response, not the book of Revelation, but like the noun, revelation and response. It's a cycle we see repeated over and over as God invites humanity into partnership with him. So in revelation, God reveals something about himself or his plans for the world. Each time we'll read through the Bible, each time something moves forward in redemption history, it's because God took the first step. God came close, right? God created the world. God made humans. God invited humans to work with him in the garden. Here in Genesis 12, God invites Abraham to be part of his plan to bless all nations. And we see this over and over. In the New Testament, God will send an angel to tell Mary about his plans and invite her to be the mother of the Messiah. In the book of Exodus, the next book we'll read, God will send Moses to Pharaoh to reveal his plans that Pharaoh is to let his people go. Revelation acknowledges that God takes the first step. God speaks. God wants to be seen. God wants to be heard. God wants to be known. And so God reveals himself to us. It might be through a vision or a dream, or it might be through the voice of a trusted friend, through a song you hear on the radio, or the words of scripture as you read. God reveals himself to us. Revelation is when God comes near. And then the response is what we do with what God reveals. Revelation, what God reveals. Response, what we do with what God reveals. Mary says, all right, I'm in. I'll be Jesus's mom. Pharaoh decides to go a different way. Oh, you think things are hard now? Try making bricks without straw. So let's keep reading here in Genesis 12 to see what Abram's response is. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they'd acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. The text of Genesis 12 tells us what Abram's response was: to obey. Four times in those verses, we read the verb for go. Abram went, he set out. If you keep reading in verses 6-9, four more times we'll see Abraham traveling, moving, going. God said go, Abraham went. Revelation response. This is part of our vision and mission as a church. Every week we say that we exist to help people find their way back to God. And one way we do that is by living fully in worship, right? We say we live fully in worship. Worship has been described the same way: revelation and response. When we say here at Harbor that we want to live fully in worship, we're not saying that we intend to go around singing 24/7. Some of you don't like music. That's okay. What we mean when we say live fully in worship is that we want to be people who pay attention to what God is saying, who are on the lookout for God to reveal something about himself, on the lookout for God to reveal something about his plans for the world, on the lookout for something about what God wants from us as we work with him to restore the world. We want to make space to hear from God. We want to be a people that prioritizes prayer and scripture reading and silence and solitude and community. We want to prioritize hearing from God. And then we want to be a people who respond with obedience when we sense God speaking to us. We want to receive well what God reveals. We want to be people who say yes when God asks us to take part in his plan to remake the world. God's conversation with Abraham reveals a little more of his plan to repair his relationship with humanity. This conversation with Abraham reveals that God loves everyone, the whole world, that God wants to partner with people to remake the world, and that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. I wonder if there's any of these three truths that we might struggle with. Do you struggle to remember that God loves everybody? I do. Is there a country or a people group or even just a person that you might need to pray for God's help in loving like he does? Do you believe that God wants you on his team? Do you believe that? That God is calling you and me with all of our flaws, all our mistakes, all our failures. He wants us to partner with him in his mission to create a new world, a world that is full of love and peace and joy. And do you know that you have been blessed in order to be a blessing, to draw people to the love of God? Do you have skills that just might be helpful to somebody else? Do you know how to fix a car? Do you have financial gifts to share? Do you have an extra car? Do you just do a really good job listening to people and sitting with people? Do you happen to have a community where you are loved and you belong? Anybody have that here? Every single thing God has blessed you with is not just for you. Every single thing you have been blessed with is an opportunity to share God's blessing with others so that they will know not just that you are loved by God, but that so are they. So Harvard, this week, take stock of where you've been blessed. Thoughtfully consider how you might share your blessings with others as we partner with God to help all creation come home to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are faithful, even when we are not. We thank you that you love us, even when we wander off and get distracted. We are astounded at the privilege that you want to work with us that you want to invite us to be a part of your mission to refresh the world. We confess as a people our inability to do that well, and we ask for your help today, this week. Help us hear, help us be aware of where you're giving us opportunities to love, opportunities to shine bright, to point people to you. And help us to continue to be a community that helps people find their way back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.